Okay, if you turn to Psalm chapter 90. Tonight we start book number 4 of the Psalms. Remember, it's divided into 5 books, and this book starts out with a psalm written by Moses. And it is, in fact, the oldest psalm in this book of Psalms. This psalm looks at life in the big picture, and how we keep our eyes on Him to be joyful in all the days we live. You know, Moses started out with 40 years living in a pagan nation in Egypt. And then he spent 40 more years in the desert as a humble shepherd. Then he spent 40 years leading a funeral march through the wilderness. It was probably not a very easy life for Moses. So how did he deal with all that? How did he become a man of God and finish well? Let's take a look at this great psalm. First couple of verses there. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I like that. The designations for the Lord in these verses have been carefully chosen. That psalmist that wrote this, he sings praises to the Lord, the ruler of the world, who alone is God, from everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? It means God was and is and is everything. In verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You remember that guy Methuselah in the Bible? What's he famous for? The oldest man that ever lived. He almost lived 1,000 years. That would be just like a watch in the night to God. Man, if I get 70 years, I'm going to be lucky, I guess. It would be like the flight of a bird through a lighted room, coming out of the darkness and flowing through one window and out the other into darkness again. Even if you could live 1,000 years, you would be very, you know, it really wouldn't be much in the sight of God, you know, where 1,000 years is as a day to God. Verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. You know, this is a picture of a man. Or men, in the wilderness, Moses, he saw over 1 million people die. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought that through? As those 38 years, as they left Kadesh Barnea there, and they had rejected God's will, and they were to die off, that generation, those people over 22 years old, over 1 million people at least, we know, that would die off, that entire generation. He probably attended more funerals than anybody else in history. Man's body was taken from the ground. And Moses saw that body put back into the ground from which it came. This is a fact that nobody can sidestep. Life will end in death. And that is why we need to have hope for what is after death. I just don't know how people live with just no God. No God, and I just have the attitude that whatever I get out of this life, that's it. Wow. What depressing times they must have to deal with. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. You know, at the border of the Promised Land there in Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites, they refuse, as I've said, to believe and trust God for the promise to go into that Promised Land. They saw giants. They said, no way, God. We can't deal with this. We're a few and we're not even trained. We don't have the weapons. These guys are giants, they said. And so they rejected God's promise. And in their sin, they led a death march until every one of them died off, except two, Caleb and Joshua. God is so slow to anger. Have you ever noticed this? How he lets me, probably I'm the only one, he lets me get away with things over and over and over and over. Or at least I should say, when I repent and I do them again, he lets me get away with that over and over and over. It's like he is so full of mercy. He gives us so many, God is the God of so many chances. And he is slow to anger. Verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. See, there it is. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, Moses lived 120 years. His replacement, Joshua, he lived 110 years. But David, King David, only lived 70 years. So I see kind of a declining number since the flood, really. If you look at those that, you know, as the generations went away from the flood, they became shorter and shorter. Now, right now, the average length of a man's life is 76 years in America. Well, you look at that, and we've not gained much ground with all of our technology and doctoring and all that. Could it be that man's sin is building up more and more and more along the generations, born sinners as we are, and we are affected by that sin more and more? I don't know. I just suggest that. Maybe sin is becoming more and more potent, like a virus, you know. We're born sinners. And Paul said in Romans 6:23, I shared this with Brandon today, for the wages of sin is death. And it's that way for every one of us. It doesn't matter what the sin is that you've done. It's all the same. It's separation. It causes separation from God. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think that this is a good verse to know and trust to count your days one by one, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But where does wisdom come from? The answer to that is that it comes from God. But God wants us to first turn to Him, and then He will begin a good work. So many people say, well, you know, I'm wise. I went to college. I have this knowledge, and I have this and that, you know. And they'll separate themselves from God. Paul writes this. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have it all, my friends, available to us in Christ. Those of us that have become born again, and I trust that all of you in this room have, you have it all. It's all given to you by the faith and the belief of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Yeah. In verse 13 there, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We have a song that we sing with those verses. You know, life is a difficult school. Would anybody argue with me on that one? God does discipline us too, if we go outside of His will. But there is more to the story than just life and death. He is preparing us for the future after death. That's really what life's all about. All of life prepares us for eternity. And as Moses, he closes here, he is giving life a promise of what we can understand is God's mercy. His merciful, actually, merciful hand in life. Now, to guide us to good things and not bad. You know, God wants us to be guided in good. It's His purpose and direction in our life to point us in the right way. It's up to us to sense that direction and submit to it, really. To be led and be willing to go where He points us. When we have those tough, discouraging days, keep this in mind, that God is in control and His hand is guiding your life. And He will complete that work that He has begun in you, like what we're talking about on Sunday. Great psalm to go back to and read occasionally. Psalm 91. We don't know who wrote this psalm that speaks about all these things that kind of crop up and terrorize us, so many things in life. You know, you can be upset and nervous about almost anything. There are so many things in life today. This psalm addresses that. The saints that abide in Christ cannot avoid confronting unknown perils. They're all about us, aren't they? But they can, even though those perils are there, that we can escape the evil consequences by turning to Him. If you will walk with the Lord, seeking to please Him, your paths will be directed. Guy and I's wedding cake had Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on it so many years ago. And really, that was probably the best psalm we could have put on, or best proverb we could have put on, or best verse, period, that we could have put on there, because we wanted to trust the Lord. We wanted Him to set our paths before us, and we knew we needed it. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, what a great verse for you to memorize and to hold on to. The Most High in the Hebrew there is El Elyon. It's a name of God that always links Him with kind of a priestly value, a high priestly praise. Name for Him. In other words, He that lives in the secret place of praise and worship, in morning devotions or evening walks with the Lord. I hope that you try at least morning devotions. I know many of you have a regular habit of doing that. If mornings aren't your thing, then do evening devotions. And if evenings or mornings aren't your thing, then do an evening walk with your Bible. Go out into the park and just talk to God. Take your Bible, sit down on a bench and open it up. Psalm 91 would be a good one. And just pray that verse 1 back to Him. Oh, what treasures there are in those quiet times with Him. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilent. The refuge is a word meaning shelter. Shelter from the storm. And fortress means a fort sort of type of protection. Those are comforting words for a person that's going through stuff, aren't they? in Him we can trust in those places if we'll go there. The ability is to us to go there. Notice that word Fowler. That is an interesting word. You know, I looked it up here. I did some study on it. It means the one that sets traps. In fact, it's got a little coin phrase in the meaning. The bait layer. Well, who is the bait layer? It's Satan. And he is out to trip you up. And he's out to lay the bait, you know, that draws you to him. His whole purpose is to snare you. Make no doubt about it. He shall cover you with his feathers, verse 4. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You know, Bible teacher, scholar, commentator, F.B. Meyer tells us that there are four kinds of calls that a little mother hen makes to her brood. I'm talking about chickens. You know, somebody did a study on chickens, I guess. And out of that study, they said that she makes one that when night is coming, you know, she calls her kids to her. You know, it's getting time to come in, kids. However they do that. One was when there is danger lurking, when she senses something that is dangerous. One is for when there's food. Hey, kids, here's some food. Come and eat. And then the other one is when she simply desires to have her chicks close to her. That's interesting. You know, God's that way. He calls our heart. He wants to spend time with us. That quiet time is important to Him. So don't neglect that. He is our protector. And He is our buckler. Which means, you know, that buckler is that you've seen the movies with that round little type of, I guess, shield where they use it on their forearm and they put it up there to glance the blows of the swords and arrows off them. It isn't a full body thing. It's for moving in battle. We need to stand behind Him. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. We live in a culture of fear where people are worried about everything from flu epidemics to identity theft to terrorist attacks. I mean, it's all about us, isn't it? But we can know and glean from the psalmist here that says that in the middle of all those threats, in the middle of all those things that seem to be insurmountably coming at us, there is one that watches over you. I remember when I was a kid, and when I'd go down to the barn, my job was to feed the animals or do something like that, you know, and if I had to go out in the dark by myself, oh, the old hair would stand on the back of my neck up, you know. But if I went with my sister, or if I went with my dad or my mom, no fear. And so if you will really understand that you don't walk in the dark of the night, in the terrorized world that we live in alone, that you walk with God, you'll be so much better off to be able to deal with those things that scare you. He is to us a God that protects and shelters and knows. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands there shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is another great one to underline and highlight and put bombs bursting to the side of your Bible there. It says that for he shall give his angels. There are angels that are in charge over you. They're looking out after you. This is the passage also that the devil quoted. And it's an interesting thing that Satan knew this psalm applied to the Lord Jesus. You see, during the Lord's temptation, Satan said in Luke 4:10, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." And he was speaking to Jesus. To keep you. And this statement is recorded there at 4:10. And it seems that the devil quotes Scripture for his purposes, right? Well, I should say that it wasn't complete, though. It was misquoted. And in fact, the last little bit of this verse 11 was left out. In all your ways. He just sort of left that off. And that's the way the devil does. He'll come in, he'll give you maybe 90% of truth. But then there's that little shade that he leaves off. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will, and that meant to walk in his ways. He would have stepped out of the, you know, Jesus wouldn't have stepped out of the will of God. He came and he was purposed in his heart to do the will of God. And he wouldn't have cast himself down off that pinnacle of that temple just to test God. That wouldn't have been God's will. So the promise is, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways in submitting to his will. I added that. But that's the inference. You shall tread, verse 13, upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. These symbolize who? Satan. And he will be trampled upon one day because of what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus accomplished. As Genesis said, the heel was bruised, but the head was crushed of Satan. Because he has set his love upon me, verse 14, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those, my friends, are things that give me great comfort, as we can trust that he is taking care of all things in our lives. We can call upon his name at any time for need or shelter. It may not be delivered exactly the way we think, but then again, it may be better than we think. But God is in control. He will give us our salvation for everlasting also. Psalm 92. We serve a God that is sovereign, as we will see in this 92nd Psalm, and that means he is in complete control. I don't know, I keep repeating this thing, complete control. God's in control. I don't know why, but God seems to be impressing that upon me so strongly these days. He is in control, and he is on high, and he is exalted forever. So, verse 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The Lord loves to hear thanks and praises from his people in the morning and the evening. We talked about that a few minutes ago. So, do you do that? My challenge to you as a pastor would be to do that. The Lord loves to hear it. If you don't, just try prayer and praise. You know, I was thinking tonight, there are times that I go through my day and I don't have time to maybe open the Word up and read, but I certainly can pray at any place, doing anything, really. Driving, I do this a lot. I would just sing praises to him and pray. He loves to hear those prayers. As I was sharing with the guys in OSP prison last night, I told them, you know, when I leave here tonight, these things that we've been talking about, and they close that cell door, and the lights go out, those things will be resonating on your mind, those things that we talked about. The Holy Spirit will be bringing these things up, things that maybe you need to deal with in your life. I said, that is the time to talk to God. Talk to Him when the lights are out and it's just you and Him. And you know how it is. You go on your bed and you're laying there, and there's nobody around, and it's just you and Him. That's the time to do your business, good business, with your Heavenly Father. Verse 3, and on, let's see, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the flute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in your works of your hands. I love to come to worship like we did tonight. Jonathan taking his guitar there, and every now and then I heard this one note I love, you know, this one string. I don't know what it is or what note it is, but it's one I love. And I was thinking, you know, I just love to worship God. And I'm thankful for the guitar. I'm thankful for the flute Katie plays. And I'm thankful for all the instruments. If God would bring more instruments in here, yes, bring it on. We'd love to have it. Fellowship and praise in His name is a wonderful thing. And there's no replacement for it corporately. When we worship Him by showing Him we are glad for His work in our lives and the jobs and the church, you know, it pleases Him to be thankful and praising. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. You know, we look around and we marvel at His works, don't we? I was telling a story to the guys last night. Pastor was sharing with me. They got off on this ski lift up to the top of the mountains, and they jumped off at the top there, and there was just a majestic view. Took their breath away. They just stood back, and they were looking at the perfect snow-capped-covered mountains and the purity of the snow and the white, you know. And they just said, oh, isn't this something? You know, and they just felt like falling down and worshiping and praising His name then. Then they went down the mountain, and three quarters down the mountain, the guy fell and broke his leg. Isn't that life? You're on a mountaintop, and everything's going great for a moment, and you get a glimpse of heaven. But then here comes some trouble. His providential care and His leading in our lives is so dependable. We can trust in Him. And we can look into His Word, too. And we can probe the depths of His thoughts. This is what Paul was trying to say in Romans 11, 33 through 36. And I want to read this to you. Sometimes I like to take these things out that just seem to fit in better places that explain really, you know, when we're going through Romans 11, you sometimes pass over things like this. And here is an application for us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God, isn't that minister to you? Did me, anyway. Verse 6, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You know, in the King James Version, it uses the word there in verse 6 where it says in the New King James, a senseless man. It uses a brutish man. And in the New Schofield Reference Bible, it says a stupid man. So it kind of really lays it on the line what they're talking about there. These people do not understand what worship is, what it's all about. I know when I was a kid, I probably was like a lot of kids. I'd come in and say, oh, boring, you know, the piano and the hymn. Now turn to hymn number 213, you know, and I'd go, oh, brother. And we'd sing these songs, and I'd go, I don't understand. It's because I wasn't born again. But boy, I tell you, when I was born again, when His Spirit came into my heart, my soul, those words and those hymnals came alive. They had meaning. And I even today, I remember some of those songs that we sang there. Even though I wasn't born again, those songs, those lyrics came back. Some of those tunes have come back. He says when they come and they go with all their ideas and life just passes them on, then they will be destroyed forever. That's the life of a person that isn't a Christian, that just never mind poo-poos or just has nothing to do with God or church or His things, and they just decide, you know, I'll live my life, my 70 or my 80 years, and that's all they get. Those of us that believe in God and worship Him will be like the wild ox, it says. What a contrast. One that just goes along and does his thing, opposed to a wild ox anointed with oil. What a picture that is in my mind. I think of a wild ox, you know, a big beastly strong animal, and the anointing of the oil. I know Dan, he's a cattle raiser, and you get around those big bulls, and they're powerful animals. The ox was a powerful animal. The anointing. My eye, verse 11. Also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, God and evil cannot coexist. That's a truth from the beginning of time. So when it says, my desire on my enemies, this is a declaration that the wicked, they will not prevail. The palm tree that's used here, that's a symbol of victory. It's an emblem of victory. The cedar tree denotes strength and longevity and seriousness. This is a picture of righteous who are walking in fellowship with God even today. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, verse 13, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And one of the great things about walking with God and growing old in a church family is that we can be fruitful right up till He brings us home. You know, people have asked me, when are you going to retire, Larry? You know, I don't know. Whenever God decides that He's done with me. You know, I just don't see that there's an age for that sort of thing in the ministry. In verse 12, he used the term palm tree as a symbol of righteousness flourishing. You know, if you look up the science on a palm tree, I have a forestry degree, and I took silver culture in college, but I tell you, I didn't study too many palm trees. So I had to look up some of that stuff, and they don't fruit for about 10 years. They have no fruit for at least 10 years. Then they start fruiting, and as they get older and older, they get more fruit. I love that. The older you get, the more fruit you get. So some of you guys are pretty fruity in here. Psalm 93. This is a song of sheer praise because the king is reigning. It is a millennial kingdom psalm and speaks of the Lord who has come to reign gloriously over the earth. The Lord reigns, verse 1. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. I want to stop there before we read the last verse. You know, many kings and presidents don't understand what we've just read. That God reigns and His sovereign rule is supreme. Many don't understand that. He's the creator and we are the created. And God raises up kings and kingdoms for His purpose. And they are just like noise of many waters, as He says there. Noise of many waters. And really, when it refers to waters and lakes and streams, it's talking about nations. This is a symbolic reference to nations, like the wave action that comes and goes. But He is from the beginning, and He will be the end. Finishing up in verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. When it says there, your testimonies, what that means is, first of all, it's addressing God. It's saying God's testimony. What is God's testimony? His word. His word. When the storms are around us, we look for faith to be on the throne of grace above us and the word of God before us. Man, I tell you, we were talking about this the other day too. I am sure glad we've got the Word. I thank God all the time for the foundation we have and we find in Him, in His Word. You know, I'm glad it's not just some preacher that's telling us the way to God. I'm glad it's not just some rock with a few verses or some sun position on a certain dial. Or, you know, there's some crazy things that people believe in. I'm glad that it's God's Word, that we can trust. The truth about what is going on in this world is not in the newspapers and on the internet, but they're in the Scriptures. As we talked about on New Year's Eve, talking about how prophecy is so prevalent on the news today. They don't recognize it, but it's there. Satan has attacked God's Word too. Ever since Eve was attacked in Genesis 3. He attacked the Word. If you recall, Eve quoted something that God said to her and she kind of misquoted it. And old Satan was right there to use it to get her to thinking wrongly. Satan has been on the warpath to discredit God's Word. But we'll hang on. Because not one iota of this word has changed in all of eternity. In the beginning was the word. So.